Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. We are a Jesus-centered community in El Mirage, Arizona. We hope through these conversations your spirit will be stirred. For more information, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Last week, I started out by sharing a little bit of my wife and my story about when we were teens and we began to date and married in our early 20s, and how when we came into the relationship, we brought with us a lot of brokenness, a lot of stuff that we had been taught as young Christians that we should forget about and just move forward, rather than allowing Jesus to impact the brokenness in our lives and heal us. We really needed to look at those things. And so with the abuse, with my sexual addiction, with her great difficulty at being able to love me because of the things that have been done in her, we were on a path of destruction. Even as Christians, we were about to be one of the casualties in the war. And I was thinking about, during worship, I shared last week that my youngest son is pastoring the Omaha Vineyard Church. And I always text him in the morning. We're 2 hours behind in this time of year, and telling him I'm praying for him. A beautiful family, beautiful daughter-in-law, 3 little girls, who I only last about a half a day with, but my wife can do a week. And it's overwhelming. I raise boys. I love them. Anyway, I was thinking during worship about how if my wife and I had believed the lie that the devil, through broken people, wrote into our lives, our children may not even exist, let alone growing their own families and being healthy and pastoring a church. If we had believed those lies, and if we had refused to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, God, I want what you have for me. I want to be whole. I want to be the man you created me to be. I want to be the woman. My wife would say, I don't want to be the woman he created me to be, because he didn't. My wife would be the woman that he created her to be. And just to be able to text my son this morning, and we had a race, who got to each other first? I'm praying for you, Jamie, this morning, praying for your church. Dad, back at you, I'm praying for you. So it's so cool that we both get to preach this morning, father and son, in 2 different places. I love that. That's the healing power of Christ. And as I shared last week, my wife and I will be sharing 40 years of marriage in August. So that is a testimony of what Jesus does. So let's pray before we jump in. God, I want to thank you that because of the cross of your son, Jesus, because the cross is not just a moment in history, but an opportunity in the present to confess our sins and to acknowledge our brokenness. And because of the blood of Jesus, that cleanses us from our sin, not only our sin, but the sin done against us. That because of that, we get to be before you today, and we get to be men and women of God. And so we want to offer our hearts to you as we get into the Word again today and listen to what we trust is the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. At the same time, Lord, we want to pass on to you what you've given to us in the form of our tithes and offerings and all the ways that you stir generosity up in our hearts to give back to you and for the work of the gospel. So receive the offering of our lives, we pray, and receive the offering that comes through our hands to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good to be with you guys. I thought maybe after last week there'd be about 10 of you here. I tend to have a bit of passion about the subject of brokenness and about God's impacting in our hearts. So this is part 2. Will the real son of Adam and daughter of Eve please stand up? Basically what that's saying is, will the man I created, will the woman I created become the man and woman I created them to be? Will you take off your fig leaves? So I'm going to start in. We're going to review for a couple minutes, and then we're going to see what else God may say to us. The first slide says this: ignoring it, our brokenness did not work, and status quo was not enough for us. What Jolene and I learned is that if there is brokenness inside, unless we bring it into the light, it will reassert itself in our lives. That is a fact. If there is brokenness unreconciled and healed in our lives, it will reassert itself in some way. Addictions, broken relationships, the struggles with depression, struggles with self-hatred, which was huge for both my wife and I. It's hard to love each other when you're both hating yourselves. It's amazing. Numb emotions, emptiness, to name a few. All the things that Jesus died on the cross for. Then we went into the creation story, and we looked first briefly at Genesis 1 and 2. And what we learned there was that we are all created in God's image for relationship with Him, and that there was not yet shame in the human experience. Imagine that. Genesis 1 and 2, man is created. He's the pinnacle of God's creation. And in the context of their relationship with God, there was no shame. There was no concept of shame. There was no, oh, I'm glad I don't have shame. They didn't know what shame was. But then Genesis chapter 3, something else happened. Adam and Eve actually believed a lie, that they could define themselves apart from God. In fact, that they didn't have to be in the image of God anymore. They could actually be God. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? When they chose to eat the fruit, their life of intimacy with God and each other was broken. Shame and brokenness entered into the human experience through broken relationships. And so the scripture says in verse 7 of chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. What Adam and Eve did, as we talked about last week, is they put on fig leaves to compensate for their brokenness. They put on leaves, not just to cover physical nakedness, but there was a deeper nakedness in their soul. There was something missing. And so their first response to that nakedness on the inside and outside was to grab something from creation and cover themselves with it. And we know they hid from God with those fig leaves. They still hid. He was looking for them in the garden. So now we're going to, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So what we did was we talked about two universal fig leaves, what I call universal fig leaves. The first one is this, the fig leaf of wanting to be first or to be in control. I don't know about any of you in this room, but I have control issues. And part of the reason I have control issues for me is it rises up out of my brokenness so that I want to control the environment and the people around me. I might do it like we were talking about the disciples in Matthew 9, 33 through 35. We're not going to read that again. But the disciples were arguing about who was going to be first, who was the most important in their relationship with Jesus and the new coming kingdom. So their fig leaves were, you know, I want to be first. I'm the best. And some of us do that. We put out this image, this fig leaf of, I've got the best clothes. I got the best car. I got the best life. Others of us use our emotions and our feelings and our neediness to control the people around us. Or we use our silence, all a fig leaf, to cover up for things that we're trying to compensate for in our lives. The second universal fig leaf from Matthew 23 is the fig leaf of religion and beautiful tombs. You remember the story. Jesus was talking to the crowds, and the religious leaders were there, and he turns to the religious leaders, and basically he says, you know, you guys look so good on the outside. You look beautiful. You look like you have your act together. But he says to them, and this is a passionate statement. It wasn't a condemning statement. They may have felt it that way, but he said, you guys are like beautiful tombs, whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside, but on the inside, there are dead men's bones. There are things you're covering, things you're concealing. And so the fig leaf of religion, instead of becoming more honest about our stuff, we often choose to hide behind control, which I already read, and now I'm going to read the sentence I meant to. With the fig leaf of religion, we put on an image of wholeness rather than embrace authenticity and actual wholeness. That's what we do with religion. We all do it from time to time. When people ask us how we're doing, we're dying on the inside. Oh, I'm just fine. Praise Jesus. I'm doing great. While on the inside, we're hurting. That's a fig leaf of religion, if you will. When we're not being authentic and we have brokenness on the inside, things that Jesus wants to deal with in our lives. And one of the last scriptures we read last week was this one from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We can all draw close to him. And I insert, fig leaves are my words, but it fits in the context of the message. We can all draw close to him with a veil, with the fig leaves removed from our faces and from our lives. With no veil, no fig leaves, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transformed into his very image, the image we were created in, and we move, I love this, from one brighter level of glory and authenticity to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. I love that. That gives me so much hope when I see how much work is left to be done in my life, how many struggles that remain that I still need to be free from. God says, even though it's a battle, and even though it's difficult, and even though at times shame still comes up in my life, he's saying, I'm moving from glory to glory. We as a people, we're moving from glory to glory. Sometimes it feels like we're moving from struggle to struggle, whatever our struggle may be. But in fact, as we allow the Holy Spirit to encounter our hearts, we are moving from glory to glory. We're being transformed, restored to his image. See, Jesus knows the original me. His mercy, his forgiveness, and power to restore his image in me, is only limited by the choices I make. The fig leaves I let go of or hold on to. Isn't that powerful? We're created so wonderfully in his image. Part of his image is my freedom to choose to follow God or not, to obey him or not, to say yes or no to him, and he respects that in my life. And so I'm only limited by what I decide or I don't decide, and God will meet me in that place. I told a couple running stories last week. I want to tell you, I promise, just one more. My wife and I were living in Oregon serving my parents, and about 7-8 years ago, we were serving on the leadership team in a Foursquare church there in Roseburg, Oregon, and there was another leader. He was a young guy. I think he was in his early 30s at the time, and he's given me permission to share a story. So I want to share a part of that story because this so illustrates what we've been talking about last week and what we'll be talking about this week. This guy, this kid, had been raised in church, and he had been one of those successful guys in high school. He was, you know, Mr. Football King in church. He was Mr. Youth Group Leader King. He really had his act together. He and his wife met at a young age. They married, and they were beginning to have children, and again, he was sharing in leadership. And I shared at that time a message similar to this. And maybe a week or so later, I can't remember how he contacted me, but he contacted me and he said, Ken, I really need to talk to you. And I said, you know, my life's really full. I was serving in the church, but I was also working in an automobile paint and supply, which when I started, I didn't even know what a grit was for sandpaper because I'd been in ministry since I was 19. But in that moment, I said, well, really, the only time I have to spend with you is if you want to show up at the gym on Tuesday mornings. I run out from the gym about 4:30. If you're there in the parking lot, we can go. Well, he was there. It was cold. It was raining. We're running in the dark, not as warm as it is here. And we're running, and he says, I just have something I have to tell you. And he began to confess his sexual struggles as a Christian, as a man of God, as a father and as a husband. And he just, you know, we're running in the dark, we're not looking at each other, and I've heard him tell the story. He said, I was so relieved that we were running and he couldn't see my face as I confessed the stuff I was struggling with. And then I heard out of the dark, why are you struggling? And he began to have to share what was underneath his struggles. And that guy, long story short, and it's a beautiful long story, his marriage is intact. He owned a couple pizza restaurants at the time as a young man, and actually he still does. But he's also an associate pastor at a church now. He's running groups for men who deal with these issues. It started in the dark on a run. He started being honest about stuff he had never, ever said out loud before, ever verbalized. And he came up out of the darkness and into the light. He shared. And, I got to stay on track, man. So many good stories of the way that Jesus changes lives if we'll just be honest. So we're going to read a scripture in a moment from John 4, but let me give you a bit of the background. This is the story about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And I'm giving you the whole reference, but I'm not telling you the whole story. But basically, Jesus and the disciples, if you're not familiar with it, had been on a missionary journey. They were traveling from Israel down to Judah and Jerusalem, and they went through a region called Samaria. And in Samaria were a group of people that the Jews looked down on, partly because they considered them half Jewish, half whoever they intermarried with, and partly because they felt like the Samaritans had co-opted and changed pure Judaism into a broken spirituality. And so Jesus and the disciples stopped at a well to get a drink there in Samaria, and the disciples went into town to get some food, and the woman comes to get water to take back into the town that she was from, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And that's where we're going to step in here. If you knew the gift of God, I forgot to tell you what the fig leaf is. Fig leaf of broken relationships, or covering our brokenness with them. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? And did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Jesus is changing, turning the corner on the conversation. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up into eternal life. So the woman said to her, sir, if you give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And again, he turns the corner a little more and he says to the woman, like, where does this question come from? Jesus knows. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. I would say this woman was sexually and relationally broken. And Jesus is having a conversation and speaking into her life. He identifies her fig leaves as a broken spirituality mixed with broken relationship, which really characterizes a lot of the church in North America. And actually, because I've been, as I said last week, in several countries around the world, this is really true in the church around the world, where there's a broken sort of spirituality compromised in some way with sexual and relational brokenness. He says to her, essentially, time after time, you come to this well looking for a heart fix. Relationship after relationship has not healed you in your brokenness. You can't know who you really are unless you drink the living water in true relationship. I think about this woman because I've sat with so many men and so many women over the years who have a history of brokenness in relationship. Men and women in the church who struggle. They do. If this isn't your thing, we'll talk about this a little later. But people in the church really do struggle with these things. And they have a sense of hopelessness in their hearts because as free as they want to be, they haven't been able to be as free as they long to be. And for those in the church who I was impacted by,
not our church, I haven't been impacted by it here, who look at a person who's struggling and say, get over it, just stop. I have to say, you don't know what you're talking about. If it was that easy to just stop and just get over it, everybody would have stopped and gotten over it because we long for it. But our brokenness undermines us in our foundation. And from the core, from the core of our lives, we need Jesus to rebuild us from glory to glory. And these areas are rampant in the church today. Did you know that abuse and divorce is almost exact the same percentage inside the church as it is outside the church? Very, very powerful. Jesus, I love this, because even though Jesus knew her brokenness, he didn't say, lady, you are so broken. I just can't be around you. You've had all these relationships. You're living with somebody now. I can't deal with this. Or he didn't put on the religious thing and just, you know, kind of look down through his nose at her. He offered her life. We need to offer each other life. And we need to offer the people around us life. And as a church, we need to offer this world the life of wholeness that we can have on our way to being whole. Okay. I'll read you this. If this isn't your stuff, then please listen to hear what is happening around you in our church and out in our culture. People need your compassion and the compassion of Jesus through you. Let's take time to make a place to heal the wounded among us. Can we do that? Can we become a church where it's safe to experience healing and share our stuff? The reality is this fig leaf of brokenness and broken relationship is expressed in a lot of ways to varying degrees in our lives. Some of us have used relationships to try to find happiness. For some of us, I did this in early on in my life, looking for connections that healed my loneliness. Not just, you know, I don't want to be lonely and alone, but loneliness that runs deep in my soul. Sometimes we look to relationships so they give us purpose. Some of us, and there are incredible people in this place who have been living in marriage much longer than my wife and I, and some of us were just getting started. But one of the ways this fig leaf manifests in the context of marriage is when we settle for broken patterns of relationship inside of the context of marriage. You know, we don't hold out for Jesus and for something better. You know, life is hard, and marriage at times, my wife and I would say, can be boring, it can be difficult. It can be, but in this opportunity of wholeness, I can believe for the best for my wife. And in her brokenness, she believed for the best for me. And we still do. We're still looking out for each other, and we still get on each other's nerves, and I get on her nerves more than mine. I mean, more than hers. No, more, whatever. You know what I meant to say. Our brokenness can be expressed in broken patterns of relationship in our marriage, and Jesus wants our marriage to always be more and more whole. It's who he is in our sexuality, in our relationship. Now, the next two things about this, I want to say, realizing that there's not an exclusive man's domain and an exclusive woman's domain, because the reality, the lines are getting more and more blurred for men and women in the expression of sexuality. But in general terms, men who struggle with sexual brokenness in their lives do click on computer images, do sit with their phone and go through images, and do, I didn't ask permission to say this. I know, I'll draw on Jack. You know who Jack Hayford is? Major pastor in California, been around forever, big church on the way in Van Nuys. He coined the term solo sex. I think I can say that here. And you, solo sex. And so men tend to, this is the way we tend to go. We tend to find an image because we're very visual creatures, and we look for opportunities to deal. We don't know we're doing this necessarily, but we look for opportunities to deal with stress, with feelings of loneliness and emptiness, and we look for something maybe we can feel like we can control because we feel so out of control. And so as Christians, again, as Christian men, we want to be free, but we get stuck in these places, and we need Jesus to free us. The reality is sexual addiction is rising very quickly in the context of women as well. One of the main ways that we've heard women confess over and over again is maybe a really super steamy romance novel that takes us places beyond this, what the scripture wants us to look at, or the fantasy of the big screen, whatever. Captivates the heart, especially if there's a lot of loneliness, especially if ladies, if you perhaps feel ignored and unloved, those places come in. But in both places, for men and women, what happens is we fill reality with a fantasy. And so the hole for the moment, it feels like it's filling, is actually that much more empty when everything's come and gone. And some of us, we still do. We give ourselves sexually outside of the context of what God has for us as a people. Again, I'm going to say this. Why talk about this stuff in the church? Well, if we don't, we have the answers, folks. Yeah. We have the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have the truth. We are the people of God. We know how God defines sexuality. We know how God defines relationships. We know the plan God has for marriage and friendship and sexuality and holiness and purity and the magnificence of revealing Him through our bodies. If we don't talk about it, the world will attempt to define what sexuality is, and obviously the world is. So why shut up about it? Some of you are thinking, please shut up. I will not. I will not shut up. I would literally rather die, because my wife and I, we found a church when we were pastoring. We found another church because I didn't know how to do it in church yet. We found another church who loved us and listened to us. They looked at us. And when we shared our story, they didn't give us that. They didn't grimace. They didn't kind of give us that religious look. They looked at us the way I believe Jesus would, which just the look on their face and the look on their in their eyes and their hand on our shoulder told us that we could keep being honest. The remedy for our brokenness, the brokenness in our lives, is drinking living water. The water that Christ brings us in His Word and by His Spirit through His community. It is discovering who we are in the one true relationship that can define us. It's not just the Word. It's not just a Holy Spirit experience. And it's not just community. It is the act of the triune God to say, it is my Word. It is my Holy Spirit. And it is my community of believers through which you will find life. I want to ask you a question. And this is I hope you're thinking about it all. But this one, I actually thought about taking this out of the message, but I'm relying on the experience Jolene and I have had over the years personally and in the ministry we've been a part of over the years. This question is this: why is it that so many of us are willing to come under the Lordship of Jesus and do our best to serve Him, yet at some level we believe that we are the Lord of our own sexuality? The reality is we are not. And as long as we believe that, we will hold on to fig leaves that obscure God's image in us. We'll continue to hurt each other. We'll continue to wound each other. We'll continue in shallow, semi-whole relationships. And we've seen this over and over again where we're people, a lot out of fear, some out of lust, some out of selfishness, but a lot out of fear. If I trust Jesus for my sexuality, He's going to expose me. He's going to embarrass me. Jesus won't do that, guys. We can trust him with our sexuality and our relationships. We can trust him to guide us into wholeness. We can trust him with those areas that have been abused and exposed before we should have ever known what sex was. We can trust him and give him the fig leaves that have covered us and nourished us falsely. Through the story of the Samaritan woman, we can see that though Jesus knows the truth about our sexual and relational brokenness, he always tells the truth, but he does it without shaming us. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want to deal with it. So he graciously exposes my brokenness, graciously calls me into the light because he wants to heal me. Jesus is the living embodiment of grace and truth. This is incredible and something to strive for as Christians. Jesus fully embodies grace. Jesus, the Son of God, embodies. He bears in his very existence all of the grace of God. I can come to him at any moment and know that he has established himself on a throne of grace and that he can do everything I need him to do in that grace. But at the very exact same time, Jesus says, I am the truth. And so Jesus is the living truth. And somehow he can come to us being 100% truth and 100% grace, which is exactly what I need in this journey. A God who loves me so completely that I can't imagine it. And a God who loves me and gives me grace so much that he tells me the truth, so that I can go from glory to glory. I need both. It's almost unimaginable how good Jesus is. That he can be grace and truth to me. That he can restore his image in me. That he can take me from dark secrets to glory. You know, the scripture says that Jesus has raised us up together with him. So what should I do? It's quite simple. It's in the scripture. Number one, truly and honestly pursue the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit as he identifies places in your life that need to be healed and made new. The reality is, some of us have lived with our fig leaves on so long, we think it's our real identity. So we need, as individuals, to get in a quiet place during the day as part of our devotions and just say, Jesus, is there something you want to heal in me? Is there something you want to touch my life with? And invite him to show us what needs to be healed in our lives. Secondly, come to the cross and to the body of Christ. Go to the cross with the body of Christ, where we confess and find the support and strength and relationship with others who affirm the true self rather than prop up what is false. If you have people in your life that are propping up things you know are contrary to God's word and purpose and life for you, they need not to be in your life very much. Until you have been restored in strength. You need people in your life who speak the truth in love, who embody Jesus, who embodies grace and truth. That's who we need in our lives. The scripture says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So Jesus calls us in. He calls us to acknowledge our brokenness, to confess our sin. And he says, as people pray for you, I'll heal you. As you're being prayed for, I'll heal you. As you're being prayed for, I'll strengthen you. You see, brokenness came through relationship. Healing comes through relationship. I mentioned last week about the Restore Ministry that started last spring, and we had these groups, and how amazing it was to see so many people coming in for so many different reasons, from so many things, to find Jesus' healing and their brokenness and to begin to acknowledge their sin. I led the group for Men Pursuing Purity partly for obvious reasons, my past struggle and the things I still face in life as a man. And these guys, they were amazing. We had 10 amazing men. And the thing that strikes me, we had an age gap of about 50 to 55 years of participants. So all the way across the board, nobody under 18. But through that, amazing how these guys came in. They had, all of them, been going to church together for a long, long time. And to hear them begin to share their stories and to acknowledge their brokenness and to show each other compassion because they understood each other. Because you could identify with somebody. And this is the awesome thing about these groups. Someone could start a sentence and you knew, you didn't have to say the rest of the sentence because they knew what you were trying to communicate. That's what this life does. But the most amazing thing is the fruitfulness since then, because I see relationships that began in that group, that these men have truly become bands of warriors for each other. Yeah. We're going to start again on September 11th. With these groups. There'll be a number of groups, so keep an eye out for Restore Ministry. Unconfessed and unhealed brokenness undermines our resolve and our ability to keep our promises to God and to each other. Marty often reminds us of the hills we die on. One of those hills, and I went back and read this again. It's astonishing. It's taking off our masks. Same thing, taking off our masks and being real with one another. Our calling as a church can be hindered by our unwillingness to let go of our fig leaves or by not taking off our masks. People do not need our religion. People inside and outside the church need real people who can be honest enough to engender safety and hope in their lives as they come to Jesus. The reality is, in my life, I just wanted God to heal me, to set me free before anybody saw the truth about my battles and brokenness. But what God taught Jolene and I, that what we felt disqualified us for ministry when submitted to Jesus becomes the very thing that qualifies us for ministry. I pray that sinks into your hearts. You guys remember the story of Paul praying for deliverance from what he called a thorn in his flesh? And Jesus, we're stepping partway through that passage, and just, this is what Jesus said to the apostle Paul. But he answered me. Jesus answered me. I have it in Spanish on my arms because I'm learning Spanish. Good way to practice. But he answered, my grace is always more. I'd like to get even louder. My grace is always more than enough for you. And my power, get this, folks, get this. Think about your brokenness. Think about your struggles. I know you got them. Think about this. This is what Jesus is saying to you. My power finds its full expression through your weakness. So Paul says, so I will celebrate my weakness, for when I'm weak, I love this. For when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. And that's stunning to me, that what I wanted to hide and not let anybody see and deal with in private, Jesus says, I'm going to release my power in that place in your life so you can tell Jesus what a good healer I am, what a lover I am, what a magnificent, grace-filled God I am, so they can know me too. So I'm not defeated by my weakness. Even when I fall, even when I stumble, though a righteous man or righteous woman stumbles 7 times, the Lord lifts us up. But I'm delighted, for when I feel my weakness, I endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side, when I face persecution because of my love for Jesus, I am made yet stronger. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's power. I pray the Holy Spirit makes this come alive in us as a church and as a people. I pray that the Holy Spirit makes this come alive in our individual hearts. Jesus is telling you where you struggle. Jesus is telling you where you struggle and where you're broken, hey, I want to reveal my grace and power through that place in your life with increasing measure from glory to glory. Jalene, will you come up here? I told her I was going to invite her up. She was kind of half asleep. She woke up really quick. I just want her to be with me as I share these last couple of points, and then we're gonna be done. I have actually a two-part plea that I want to share with you guys, and then we'll pray and we'll be finished. The reason she's here is because God put her by my side when I was 19 years old with all of our CRAP that we brought into the relationship. In this culture, let alone any time in human history, our marriage should not have survived. I can't tell you. There's all the brokenness, remaining stuff we deal with. I cannot tell you how much I love this woman and actually how much she loves me. And we're still amazed. We'll say it, and after all this time, we'll look at each other and say, it's so amazing. So, to the strugglers and wounded among us, hear the voice of grace and truth in Jesus. Jesus loves you and does not want to shame you, but he does want to heal you. Not just to help you stop doing something, but to help you become the man and woman God created you to be, an image bearer. He doesn't want to just stop the behavior. He wants to transform us. Jesus does not simply want to make you more spiritual, but make you more and more whole in your sexuality, in your relationships, in all of your broken places. He has made a way through the cross and is making a way for your journey in community, this community. The reason I can preach this is because we have a pastor and a pastoral staff that has given me permission to say these things, because our church is going to be a light in this world, and this is one of the ways we'll be a light. We can take off our masks and our fig leaves one layer at a time with people we can risk to trust. I'm not saying everybody come up and share your stuff. No, listen to the Holy Spirit, find people and risk. To us as a church, to reveal Vineyard Christian Fellowship, imagine with me a church, probably a messy church, that is full of individuals who make the decision to live life this way in community, where there are cast off fig leaves and discarded masks. Imagine the wonder of a church that welcomes the broken because we're in touch and honestly dealing with our own brokenness. That's the wonder of Paul's words. He said, I can minister to others because I'm in touch with my heart. Last paragraph. Humility and authenticity make a place for the Holy Spirit to come and heal the wounded. Church, let's be that kind of people. The broken need a place to go where they can experience mercy, grace, and truth flowing from Christ through community. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's just go before the Lord and invite his presence one more time before we go. Jesus, we are your church. We are your broken people in your broken church. And today you have continued to offer us wholeness in our lives. And I simply want to pray together as a people, Lord, that you would show us where you want to heal us. You would show us where you want your grace and mercy and power to flow through our lives. Like that song we sang at the beginning, Lord, we sang it to you. Show your power, O Lord our God. And we just heard again that your power is shown to us in our weakness and our vulnerabilities as we hunger and thirst for you. Make us a people as individuals, and make us a people as a church who allow your power to flow through our brokenness. Make us a light in the very places where the darkness has been most deep in our lives. Show us mercy. Show us grace. Show us power. Show us people we can trust. And help us in our individual call and our call as a church to be the kind of people that help create a place of safety for those who struggle and are broken and addicted, Lord. We ask for your presence, Lord God, on us in this day. Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Grace of God be with you.